And specifically, I think it was last week, they run together a little bit, but I think it was last week, in reading in Jeremiah chapter 36, you know, you had the story of Jehoiakim and the scroll and just slicing it up and throwing it in the fire and that response. But as I was reading through that and preparing to talk to the kids, and they can remember this hopefully, but I found it very interesting, the very start of this passage. And so in chapter 36 of Jeremiah, starting in verse 2, it says, "Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I've spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." And I found it very interesting that the whole point of this scroll and of this passage was with the goal of forgiveness in mind. Like, that's why God set this in motion. That's why Jeremiah was to speak the scroll, for it to be written, for it to be proclaimed. You know, if you look at it, it talks about he's proclaiming disaster to the people. He's proclaiming these terrible things that are going to happen. But the goal wasn't to, you know, to gloat in that or to celebrate that. It was to for them to turn away so that he could forgive them. And I find that just as a fascinating part of God's character. And if you look, another one that, again, we looked at and you all may have looked at also, over in Micah, the conclusion of Micah. And in the Minor Prophets, as we've studied through this, one thing that has stuck out to me is a similarity in them where you see the picture of the prophet, the minor prophets specifically, but they're typically all proclaiming a disaster that's coming. They're proclaiming that bad things are going to happen to these people. So that's kind of the first message. The second message is repent and return. And then kind of the third part of the message is hope. You know, when this happens, there's this hope. And that hope is built on this idea of forgiveness. And so they all, I say all, the minor prophets as a general rule, like, have this idea of a goal of forgiveness. And Micah explains why God is going to forgive them. In verse 18 of Micah chapter 7, it says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgressions for the remembrance or for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham as you have shown to our fathers from the days of old." So why does God forgive sins? Why does he forgive them? Why is this message preached? Essentially, it's because that's who he is. Like, that is his character. His character his nature is a nature of forgiveness. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity? That's what you do. Like, Micah was telling the people they're going to be, God will forgive them because that's what God does. That is defining who he is. And again, just as we've studied through this and seeing that nature of God has really stood out to me and really impressed me as we've looked at these. And just another one I've got up here, Nehemiah. It says, again, we see some struggles in Nehemiah. People are not doing what's right. It says, "They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness." You know, who is God? God is forgiveness. God is a God of forgiveness. "Gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. And you did not forsake them." So, again, just impressing the idea of God's forgiveness is not something that, you know, just he stumbled upon or just kind of turned up one day, but that defines part of a big part of God's character is this forgiveness. And so as we've studied in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, there's this discussion of forgiveness. And throughout all Jesus' teachings, there's this discussion of forgiveness. And God isn't telling us something that is outside of his character, but he's teaching there what is very consistent with what he has demonstrated throughout time. And so as I was looking through this further, I found it really interesting to see how forgiveness is basically built into the covenants that God has established with his people. If you go back to the law of Moses, And especially if you go back to Leviticus, which is probably everyone's favorite book to read. In chapters 4 through 6, it talks about the sin offering and the guilt offering. And so this is before, this is in the establishment of the covenant and the law of Moses and what they are to do. And they've got these sacrifices that are set up. And these sacrifices are set up so forgiveness can come. And in that, four times the phrase, he shall be forgiven after doing something. And four times, it shall be forgiven him. And once, they shall be forgiven. Again, he has set up this whole law, this law of Moses, this covenant, with a huge emphasis on a willingness or on a desire to forgive. So he is, and I've got up here, God's forgiveness is proactive. He's not reactive. He doesn't wait until we mess up and then decide, well, I better figure out how to forgive them. Like, a willingness and a desire to forgive even preceded sin. Before the sins of the people, he was set up for the people to be forgiven. And I just think this is very fascinating, that proactive nature. And if you want to turn over to Deuteronomy, kind of this continuation of this, and I've talked a little bit. I like some of these great speeches in the Bible, and you could basically just take Deuteronomy as one of the great speeches in the Bible, and it would be pretty long. If I got up here and gave that speech, I don't know if I'd be able to keep your all's attention. Hopefully Moses was able to do maybe a better job of that. But as you get toward the end of Deuteronomy, we've talked here quite a bit about the blessings and the curses of the law. And again, I think that's very fascinating. He establishes in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy the blessings for those who keep the law and the curses that will be on those who don't. And I think Logan mentioned on Wednesday night, in Joshua, they go up to the mountains. They go up to Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal and make these proclamations of these blessings and these curses. And it goes on in chapter 29. It talks more about this covenant. And in chapter 30, he then sets up a plan of, I've got up here, repentance and forgiveness. I just kind of copied the heading that my Bible had in chapter 30 there. And we'll look at that in just a second. And then the end of chapter 30, life versus death. But again, I find it interesting. He set up these rewards, these blessings for obedience, and these curses for disobedience, but that's never been the end. You know, it wasn't just those who disobey have these curses and they're cast off. He always has established and put into place an opportunity for forgiveness. And so in chapter 30, just at the start of Deuteronomy 30, it says, "And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, and you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you, with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you." So, didn't have the specific word forgiveness here, but I think again we see the idea of he's going to restore and have mercy, which goes with along with his character of forgiveness. So again, this is as he's setting up a nation. He is proclaiming to them, do what's right and you'll be blessed. Do what's wrong, well, and you'll be cursed. But when you do what's wrong, come back to me. Just come back because I want to give this forgiveness. I want to have mercy. I want to restore you. And we see that just as such a theme here. And then, you know, it goes along. I love the end of this lesson, and I don't have it up here, but in verse 19, he says, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them rest." I almost did a full lesson on just this choose life. I love that end to this, and I think it's when we think about who God is, he wants life for these people. The punishments that he provides are not because he wants to punish, not because, you know, he wants to see harm come to people, but they are pointing toward this, his desire to forgive, his desire to give life, and the fact that he has set that as so readily available. So I want to look at just a couple other places where God is proactively offering this forgiveness. If you turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and this is where Solomon is having the temple completed. And if I go to 2 Chronicles, that makes it better. So the temple is completed and is being dedicated. And again, we see God come here down to basically to the temple, and he comes down to Solomon and speaks to him. And it's just a powerful picture at the start of this, like this fire coming down from heaven, consuming burnt offerings and sacrifices. And then God speaks to Solomon, and he says, we'll start in, I have verse 7 on there, that is not correct. This would be in verse 12. It says, "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land.'" Again, we see this idea of God says, you know, God is anticipating some of the issues that are going to come, some of their wickedness, and that's going to lead to this punishment. But again, he is here from before any of these issues are arising, from before these people are sinning, from before these people are alive. He's saying, you know, when you all turn and when you all are being punished, come back to me so I can forgive. Like, again, just this concept of forgiveness is not, forgiveness from God is not because someone has begged and begged and begged and they've just done such a great job of humbling themselves and of lowering themselves and of asking so aggressively for, that's not why God forgives. God forgives because he wants to forgive. You know, we do that, hopefully. We humble ourselves and we beg for his forgiveness because we need it. But that's not why God forgives. God is wanting to forgive from before any of these sins have even actually taken place. And the last one I want to talk about, and again, we looked in our class last week about this, in Jeremiah chapter 31. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, when I was in school, I was told one time there were five key passages in the Old Testament. And this was one of those five about, like, what if you just boiled down and you took these, this would give you basically the picture of God's story in the Old Testament. And this was kind of the climax of those Old Testament passages. And so I'm going to read a little bit longer passage here. I'll read verse 31 through 34. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Again, God is planning to set a new covenant at this time. Through Jeremiah, he's talking of this covenant that's going to come. And it's going to be for all people. And what's the conclusion of this covenant? "I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Like, again, that is a theme, that is one of the keys to this new covenant that God is establishing. That along with the fact that it is for all the nations. And so we, thanks to the benefit of hindsight, can see this in action. We can see through Jesus these blessings as they have come. And so I want to just look a little bit about a couple things that Jesus said. If you go over to Luke, this is at the end of you know, Luke's time, and I don't have, we could spend a great lesson just looking at Jesus and his attitude of forgiveness and some of the examples of his forgiveness to people, and I probably should have put this up there and gone into it, but But I love, I think Andrew preached recently on, you know, the man who's lowered down and God says, your sins are forgiven. Or Jesus says, your sins are forgiven to him. Like, that is, why had he come? Well, maybe he'd come for healing. You know, we don't completely have a full understanding, but what's Jesus looking for? Your sins are forgiven. The people, well, they just go crazy about that. What? Who? What? No, out of here. But we see that was Jesus' focus. Jesus did a lot of things. Jesus made an effort. He wanted to heal people. I think we see the compassion that Jesus had toward the physical suffering of people very clearly. But, you know, he proactively, again, was looking to forgive those who would follow and would love. And so now he has been put to death and has risen. And in his resurrection, again, toward the end of what he talks about here, look at in Luke chapter 24, look at what he says kind of at the end of this chapter, or at the end of this book. It says, thus it is written, it says, I'll start in 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. So he's telling them what this has all been about, and even going back in time, so that they could understand the scriptures, and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. He goes on to say, you are witness of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. This is his conclusion in the book of Luke after his resurrection. So what was his goal? What was he reminding them? Well, understand what it was written, that the Christ must suffer and on the third day rise, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. You know, again, forgiveness of sins is the goal here. And that comes through man's repentance. That is a requirement. But the goal is this forgiveness of sins. And who is it for? He says, it is starting in Jerusalem, but it is for all nations. You know what was this new covenant for? This new covenant was forgiveness of sins for all nations. And all this points to us. You know, we should be so thankful for God's proactive forgiveness. Because we have our sins, and again, the timing of this is always a challenge because we live in a finite, like, vertical timeline, and God, I don't think, necessarily works on the same timeline that we live in. But our sins were forgiven, or at least were forgiveness was in place for our sins proactively before our sins even existed, thanks to Jesus and thanks to God's plan that didn't even start when Jesus came here, but started. We saw in Jeremiah, and we see through the Old Testament, his plan, his desire to forgive our sins. And so, again, and I probably say this a lot, I don't think I've got any, like, groundbreaking information here that anyone's going to be like, wow, you know, that's something that only a brilliant mind could have come up with. But I was just fascinated as we studied through some of these Old Testament passages about how active God wanted to be in forgiving sins and how comforting, you know, that is to me, that desire that God has for forgiveness. And, you know, we're about to partake of the Lord's Supper and, you know, look at what Jesus says in, wow, I'm struggling with these verses. That is definitely not Matthew chapter 5. But what Jesus says about the forgiveness of sins, I'm guessing that's Matthew 25. I'm hoping I just put a wrong number up there. Five and 26 are very close. But in Matthew chapter 26, and starting in verse 26, it says, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. You know, again, this pretty clearly points to where this forgiveness comes from, how we can have this forgiveness. You know, God had a desire for forgiveness, and God was looking for forgiveness in the Old Testament. And we didn't go into the details in Leviticus, but he had all these sacrifices set in place to allow for their forgiveness. And we saw, I mentioned 9 times there, basically, they or it or he shall be forgiven. Well, here's where this true forgiveness comes from. And we focus on this hopefully every week as we partake of this Lord's Supper, as we partake in the body and the blood of Christ. It talks about the blood of the covenant, this covenant that was for the forgiveness of sins for all nations. This blood of the covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So, you know, as we are about to partake of this supper, of this covenant meal, and we think about the forgiveness that God has given us, you know, let's not take lightly that forgiveness, because it was so significant and so important to God that he, in some ways, built his covenants around this idea of forgiveness, of this desire to forgive. And so as we are here and able to be a part of his family, it is because of his forgiveness for those sins. So please pray with me as we give thanks for this bread. Our Father, as we come before you and prepare to partake in this covenant meal, this reminder of Jesus' sacrifice, we are so thankful for the forgiveness of sins that you provide. We are so thankful for your activity, your actions, your plan, your progress in forgiving our sins, knowing that that was not something that we have earned or even something that that our begging would cause you to give, but it is thanks to your generosity and your nature and your character. And so as we partake of this bread and we think of the body of Christ, we recognize what your forgiveness cost, that it was not a free gift. It is free to us, but it was so costly to you and so costly to Christ. And help us to have a proper respect and reverence for you and for Jesus in the sacrifice and for your forgiveness and for your covenant. And so as we partake of this, please help us to do so in a way that brings us closer in this relationship to you and honors you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray for the cup. Our mighty God, once again, as we come before you and we think of this blood that we are about to partake in, and we recognize, as you have pointed out, that life is in the blood, and our life comes through the blood of Jesus, which was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. And we think about life that you have offered to us. We know that you've given us our physical lives, but we also recognize you give us the opportunity to choose life. And we pray that you would help us to once again be reminded of that and strengthen our conviction and help us to grow through this meal that we partake with one another and that you allow us to partake with you. Please be with us as we take of this cup. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.